You may be seated this morning. Faith family, God has blessed us with more salvations already this year in the month of June than we have had for any full year since I have been here. We have been praying that God would give us 15 salvations this year. So far, we have seen 12 people come to know Christ. And so what that means is we are also seeing more people being baptized. This year, we're praying that God would give us 20 baptisms. And so next week, we will be baptizing four more at our baptismal service after the normal service here. And so I felt like God was leading me to take a detour out of Genesis this week and talk about baptism. And so if you've been in church most of your life, you probably already are familiar with baptism. Maybe you've heard many sermons preached about baptism and what it is and all of that. And to be honest, that's one of the reasons that I wanted to talk about it. Sometimes we can become so used to the practices that we see in the church that they just become like ordinary. If you've been at Faith Family any length of time, you know that we are serious about church membership. We are serious about the Lord's Supper. We take those seriously. And in the same way, we want to take baptism seriously. I don't want us to see baptism as just something that the church does. I want us to have a biblical understanding of what the Bible says about baptism so that it takes its rightful place in the heart of the believer as well as the life of the church. So if you would this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you, and there you will find a Bible. And if you turn to page 911, you will be in Acts chapter 2 in the verses that we'll be at this morning. When we come to Acts chapter 2, the Lord has risen from the grave. He has ascended back to the right hand of the Father. The disciples were waiting in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit has come. And when he did, the disciples began to speak in different languages. But some of the people who saw this began to mock the disciples and those others for being drunk. However, in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and he begins to preach a sermon. He uses various Old Testament passages in order to point out that this Jesus was the Messiah and that they had killed the very one that they were waiting on God to send. And so we're going to pick up at the beginning of verse 36, which is the last sentence of Peter's sermon. And it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This morning, I want to answer the question, what's the big deal about baptism? And I want to give you four reasons from this text that why baptism is such a big deal so that you will have a better understanding of its importance in your life or in the life of other believers as well as the life of the church. And the first thing we see is that baptism is a big deal, number one, because it is a public proclamation of personal faith in Christ. Baptism is a big deal because it is a public proclamation of personal faith in Christ. Peter preaches this sermon, and the Bible says the people are cut to the heart. In other words, they are convicted of their sin. And then they ask Peter, "What must we do?" Can you imagine being one of those who had cried out, "Crucify him," at the trial of Jesus, and then rejoiced to see Jesus hanging on a cross, dying, only then to realize later that you had taken part in the killing of the Messiah, the one that you had been taught about for so long, the one who was going to come and redeem God's people, the one that you had been longing for? These Jews are at a loss as to what to do. They feel the weight of their sin, but they have no answer for it. And Peter's response to them is they should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But notice the order. Repentance is followed by baptism. In verse 41, it says, "So those who received his word were then baptized." In other words, those who accepted as truth Peter's claims that Jesus was the Messiah, and they repented, were then baptized. And this is because baptism is not salvation, but is a public proclamation of salvation by the one who has already trusted in Christ. It is a public proclamation that you have trusted in Christ and Him alone for salvation. Being baptized before salvation is like getting a birth certificate for someone who hasn't been born. It's pointless. A birth certificate identifies those who have been born, those who have life. If you're not saved, when you go down into the baptismal waters, when you come up, all you are is wet. Baptism does not save you. However, for those who put their faith in the death and the resurrection of Christ, baptism is a privileged opportunity to publicly declare their new identity in Christ to the world. In Luke 9, verse 23, it says, speaking of Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Believer, your identity is not found in where you are from or the color of your skin. It's not found in the amount of money that you earn or the education that you have. It's not found in the influence that you have. It is not found in what people think about you or what people say about you. Your identity, believer, is found in Christ. Your faith in Christ has transformed you to be a new person. And baptism is the first step in making it known that you are a new creature created in Christ because you are trusting in Him. It is a boasting of your union with Christ. If you're saved and you have not been baptized, then you need to get baptized. Don't continue to put it off. You can be baptized even next Sunday. Just let me know at the end of the service you need to be baptized. It is a big deal because it says publicly that you have put your faith in Christ and you are unashamed to identify yourself with Him. But number two, baptism is important because it is a public confirmation of your submission to the authority of Christ. It is a public confirmation of your submission to the authority of Christ. Look at verse 38. It says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When Peter says, "for the forgiveness of sins," he is not saying baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. And we know this because he says, "be baptized in the name of Christ." This is more than just having someone say in the name of Jesus at the point of you being baptized. Just like it's more than a tagline at the end of our prayers. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying in the authority of Christ. Baptizing in the name of Jesus is baptizing on the authority of Christ. In other words, it identifies whose authority we are relying on in order to receive forgiveness. These believers were not trusting in Peter to forgive them of their sins when he baptized them, because Peter didn't have the authority to pronounce pardon or pronounce forgiveness for them. Only God has the authority to pardon and to forgive sins. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he died and rose, defeating sin and its curse. Therefore, he has the authority over sin, and he can pronounce forgiveness. Baptism is the outward confirmation that those being baptized are trusting in the power and the authority of Christ to be forgiven of their sins. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ, by his authority, commands the disciples to go and make more disciples. And a part of the disciple-making process is baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So again, we see this connection to God's authority in salvation connected to baptism. When you're baptized, you are saying, I am putting my faith, I am putting my trust in Christ, who has the authority to give forgiveness for sins. But don't miss the fact that baptism is commanded by Christ. By implication, this means that Christ commands all who would be saved to be baptized. Therefore, baptism is in itself an act of obedience. So a disciple submitted to Christ's authority to forgive confirms this outwardly by being obedient to Christ's command to be baptized. Baptism is a public act of obedience that confirms a heart that is in willing submission to God. You can say all you want, yes, I submit to God. You can say, I submit to Christ. But there's no outward evidence unless you're obedient to Christ. And the first step of obedience after being saved is to be baptized. It is confirmation that your heart is in submission to Christ. Several years ago, my oldest daughter and I went to India. And one of the girls that we met there was named Matma. She was a beautiful 17-year-old who had come to know Christ. Now, Matma and her family were Muslim. But she had been coming to the youth group that was there in India, about five or six, from middle school all the way through college. And then she had expressed an interest in knowing more about Christ. And her parents were really okay with this, because what they were more concerned with was her making new friends. So it wasn't really a big deal that she was interested. But eventually she did give her life to Christ, and she went back and told her parents. They weren't excited, but they continued to let her go as long as she was participating in the rituals of her family. However, not long after Matma was saved, she came to realize she was going to have to make the difficult decision of whether she was going to be baptized. And it was a difficult decision because she knew that at the point of baptism, it would make a huge difference in how her family viewed her. See, for most Muslim and Hindu families, baptism is sort of the line in the sand. It is the confirmation that you have committed to obey Christ. He is now in command of your life, and so you no longer follow the Quran or follow whatever rituals your family practices. See, the issue for them is not the claim to be a Christian, but the public confirmation that demonstrates your allegiance to Christ. Matma was obedient to her Lord. She did get baptized, and because of it, she suffered greatly. Immediately, her parents locked her in her room, and for 2 weeks, she had no contact with anyone except for when they would bring her food. After they let her out, her brother would go everywhere that she went, following her along. Eventually, he would not go everywhere, and she began to attend those Bible classes again. But she got word that her brother were rounding up men, and I know this is foreign to us in America, who were going to break up and disrupt the Bible studies that she was at because she was there. Eventually, her parents would force her to work longer hours and do hard labor so that she would not have the time or the energy to go to church. And it was actually a miracle that we were able to meet her and that she was able to be with us during that time. But Mahatma declared that Christ was her Lord. She didn't just do it with her mouth. She did it in obedience to his command by being baptized. Faith family, that is what baptism meant in the first century. You could say you were a follower of Christ, but at the point you were baptized, in most cases, especially if you were Jew, you would lose your job, you would lose your connection to your family. Why? Because it wasn't just a ritual. It was a public pronouncement that your allegiance belonged to Christ. It was confirmation that you had submitted your life to him. Baptism is a big deal because it shows your commitment. You are committed to the point that you will joyfully tell the world, I am identifying with Christ. He is my Lord. I have submitted my life to him. He is in control. So baptism is a big deal because it is a public proclamation of faith in Christ, a public confirmation of submission to Christ. And number three, baptism is a big deal because it is a public demonstration of the saving work of Christ. A public demonstration of the saving work of Christ. Have you ever wondered why baptism? Have you ever asked that? I mean, why didn't the Lord say to the disciples, listen, go and make disciples and have them stand before everyone and shout, I'm saved, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Why not that? I mean, that would let everybody know that your allegiance was with Christ and that you were committed to him. But no, he chose baptism. Now, certainly the practice of baptism was already in play. So in other words, Christians were not the first or the only ones to practice baptism. But still, Christ could have commanded something that was unique to set his people apart. I don't know, maybe a jersey that said, you know, Christ's team or whatever it was that he wanted to do. Why baptism? But one of the reasons is because of the imagery that baptism contains. The act of baptism is a picture of both the work of Christ for salvation and the work of Christ in man through salvation. First, it pictures Christ's work of salvation on our behalf. Our sin separates us from God. And because God is perfectly righteous, the just punishment for our sin is his eternal wrath. We are deserving to be eternally separated from God in hell. However, God, who is gracious, provided the way for man to be forgiven of sin. He didn't overlook sin because that would not have been just. Instead, he sent one who could take his wrath in our place. That's who Jesus is, and that's why Jesus came. God poured out his wrath on Jesus, who had no sin, so that you and I could have the righteousness of Christ and therefore be reunited with God. On the cross, Christ took the punishment we deserved by dying in our place. But God raised him from the grave, defeating sin and its curse of death for us. So every time someone is lowered into the water and brought back up out of the water, they are proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Christ as the only means of salvation. It is a testimony when someone is put down into the water and brought back up of Christ's death and resurrection, which is the work of Christ necessary for salvation. Apart from Christ dying for you and being raised from the grave, you have no hope of salvation. You have no hope of being forgiven of sins. You have no hope of life. But second, baptism pictures the work of Christ in man at salvation. I said earlier that in Christ you are a new creation. When Christ saved you, he didn't just call you forgiven. He transformed you inwardly. He gave you a new heart and therefore a new life. And this was necessary because your old man was tainted by sin. When Adam sinned, the whole of creation was affected. Man's nature became bent toward sins. This means because of our sinful nature, we can do nothing to please God. All that you do, all the things that you do that you consider good works are just filthy rags before God. However, by trusting in Christ, His power has transformed you, and now you are able to obey God and to live your life according to His will, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ. The old person dies, and you are given new life. You are given a new nature. This death to self and living to Christ is also being pictured when anyone is lowered into the water and then raised out of the water. You are saying, I have died to myself and I am raising to new life by faith in Christ. In Romans 6, verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, it's important here that you understand that Paul is using baptism in its literal sense. The word baptizo in the Greek is where we get our word baptism, and it literally means to immerse. But what you are immersed into is dependent upon the context. Here, Paul is saying salvation comes when you are immersed into Christ, which happens by faith. You put your faith and trust in His death and resurrection, so you are immersed in Him. It is another way of saying you are united with Him. But he also says being immersed into Christ means being baptized into death. Baptized into Christ is baptized into Christ's death. And because of this, we experience new life. There has to be death to the old in order for there to be newness of life. The old sinful self is put to death, and the life of Christ now resides in us, abides in us, and He lives through us. That's why Paul says the old self was crucified with Christ so the body of sin might be brought to nothing and we can live a new victorious life in Christ. Now, baptism into water doesn't bring about the death of the old self. Baptism into water doesn't bring about newness of life. That's what happens at salvation. You are dying to self and you are receiving the new life of Christ that you might live unto Him. However, baptism into water does picture our baptism into Christ's death by faith. And coming out of the water pictures Christ's resurrection and the newness of life we walk in because of it. All of my girls were home for Mother's Day this year. And so we went out to eat. And we were at a restaurant and they had this fountain thing. And so all of them lined up with Stacy and I was able to get some pictures. Now, I carry that picture around on my phone. As a matter of fact, I have four or five of them just to make sure that we got a good one. And I hadn't been able to edit them yet because I'm lazy. But anyway, I have those pictures in my phone. I carry them around. I hope that they're going to stay there. Why do I carry those pictures around? Not because I love the picture. Not because the picture is so great. But because of what the picture represents. I don't carry the picture because I love it. I carry the picture because I love all of those who are in that picture. The picture is important to me because of those who are in it. Listen, baptism is certainly not as big of a deal as the gospel itself. However, baptism is a big deal precisely because it is about the gospel. It is a public proclamation of what Christ did for our salvation and what Christ does in us when we receive salvation. Listen, if you have not given your life to Christ this morning, then I want to encourage you to do so. In just a minute, I'm going to explain to you exactly what the Bible says about how you can be saved. And my prayer is that you reflect on these truths, and as you do, you will recognize the glory of God in the person of Christ who died on the cross and was raised from the grave, and you will say yes to his offer of salvation. Believer, if you are getting baptized next week, if you are one of the candidates for baptism, then let me encourage you to invite as many family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers as you can. What a great opportunity for them to see over and over again the gospel message being proclaimed as you and these others are being baptized. Your baptism is a testimony of the gospel and the work of Christ in your life. It is a picture that the Holy Spirit will use in their minds and hearts to remind them of Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. But there's a final reason that baptism is such a big deal. Number four, baptism is a public dedication of oneself to the people of Christ in a local church. Baptism is a public dedication of oneself to the people of Christ in a local church. Luke tells us in verse 41 of Acts 2, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And at the end in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." 3,000 were added to the church at Jerusalem in one day. And we know that they were added to the church because of what he tells us after this. He says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, that they had all things in common. They were attending the temple together and breaking bread together in their homes. They were serving one another as they were selling things so that others that had need could be provided for. All of these things are how believers of Christ are to function inside the church. This is laid out more specifically in the rest of the New Testament. And the rest of the New Testament comes about because these believers in Jerusalem begin to scatter about through persecution. And what do? They begin to plant churches all throughout this area. They began to do what they were doing in Jerusalem. They are listening to the apostles preaching and teaching, giving themselves over to that, and they begin to serve one another and love one another and tell others about Christ. That's how the gospel spread. And so these local churches began to be planted. And what were they doing? They weren't just proclaiming the gospel. They began to proclaim the gospel, and as people were saved, baptize them as well. And so what this tells us is that baptism functioned as the means by which entrance into the local church occurred. So salvation is the means by which you unite yourself with all believers. Baptism, for the most part, is the means by which you unite yourself to a specific body of believers, a local church. So baptism is a public commitment to Christ and to his people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So by faith in Christ, everyone receives the Spirit, and the Spirit of God immerses us, baptizes us into the body of Christ. Each member joins with the body of Christ in the same way. Nobody comes to be a part of the body of Christ outside of going through the door. Jesus is the door. You go through that door in order to get into the body of Christ. Salvation, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is how you come into this body. It is this oneness now in Christ, because you are in part of this body, that binds us together in unity with one another. You and I have a common bond that the lost world does not know or understand if you are a believer. This bond is not about being a member of Faith Family Baptist Church. It is not because you may like Star Wars like I like Star Wars. It is not because of whatever else. This bond that is like no other bond is because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and therefore the Spirit of God has unified us as members of the body of Christ. But this unity that we have is to be lived out in the local church. If you look in the Bible, there is no evidence of a me and Jesus salvation. Christ intended that all believers relate to one another in specific ways. And he lays out these specific ways in his word. You go through the New Testament, it gives you an understanding of how we are to relate with one another as believers, and we are to function in relationship with one another. And all of those are in relation, function in relation to what's going on in the local church. That's why you have the New Testament letters written to the church at Corinth, talking about specific things that are going on in Corinth. And so though those letters were circulated, what we see is that God, or Christ, through these apostles and the inspiration of Scripture, is saying, here is how you are to function together. And if you study that, what you will realize is you cannot function in unity and relation with other believers apart from being in a local church and committed to that local church. When you are baptized, you are committing to all that Christ intends for you within a community of believers. Fellowship, discipleship, accountability, service, whatever it is that God has commanded. And you do that inside the local church. Now listen, I don't know if you've noticed, but there, if you're watching TV, there are all these workout equipment manufacturers, and they have moved to online workouts. You notice that? Peloton, you sit there and you don't just look out the window. Now you have a screen on your bike. And you need that screen because it taps you into someone who is part of another group. And what are they saying the whole time? They are telling you that you're not doing this on your own, but you are working out with hundreds and maybe even thousands of others. And y'all have joined together around this common bond of riding stationary on a bicycle so that you can get in shape. Now, COVID may have forced them to do this, but I can assure you that they are not going to turn back. COVID could go away. They're going to continue to do that. Why? Because they recognize that if a person is part of a group where they find belonging and accountability, they are more apt to stick with the workout program. They are more apt to see better results, and therefore, bottom line, continue to pay to be a part of that group. Our Lord understands that we need each other to help us as we persevere in our walk. If we are on our own, then not only will we be unable to follow all of His commands, we will not flourish in our faith as He intended us to do. Being committed to other believers who are also committed to Christ and to you is for your benefit. That's why He commanded it. And so Jesus intends for all believers to commit to a local church. And baptism is the way that you do this. You are publicly committing to the church that you are being baptized into. And so this is why membership at Faith Family requires baptism by immersion. Now certainly, listen, I don't want you to go to sleep and forget that I said this or miss that I said this. If you have been baptized at another church of like faith and practice, then you don't need to be baptized again. We talked about church membership by letter when we were talking about membership 8 weeks ago. And so, yes, we would accept your letter from another church that says this person has been baptized, been held accountable by us for this certain amount of time. We would trust that, talk to them and trust that. All right? But the norm should be anyone who is baptized here is baptized into membership. We take that responsibility for them. What we are saying is we are going to be responsible for you, to hold you accountable, to teach you, to love on you, to serve you. And by being baptized here, they're saying, yes, I want to be committed to that. This is why I think it's important for every member to be a part of the baptismal service. So that next week when we leave this place and we walk out there, that you don't just go off to your car and go to lunch, but that you take the time and you go out there and you be a part as a member of Faith Family of those that are being baptized. Our presence is a reminder that the one being baptized is committing themselves not to some entity called Faith Family Baptist Church, but to real people who've accepted Christ and come together and meet and worship regularly and love on one another and serve one another. A community of believers called Faith Family Baptist Church. And it also reminds us as members that we are to graciously and lovingly hold those who are being baptized accountable to their profession of Christ as Lord. As they are being baptized, they are saying, "My allegiance is to Christ." Our presence, our witness there is saying, "We will hold you accountable to that confession." So this morning, if you're a member but you have not been baptized, you need to be baptized. You really shouldn't be a member if you haven't been baptized. So if you come and tell me, "Listen, I've been on the rolls for, 100 years, but I've never been baptized," we're not going to kick you out. We want you to be baptized, so you need to let me know. If you want to be a member and you have not been baptized, then you need to be baptized. Now, anybody that I think that wants to be a member has told me that, and you have been through the Membership Matters class, and so you already know that. But maybe you're new here, and you're thinking, "This is where God wants me to be." Well, we would love to talk to you about that, but you need to know that baptism by immersion is going to be necessary for membership. And if you've been saved, you put your faith and trust in Christ, but you have no desire to be a member of a church, then you need to understand that you are living in disobedience to the Word of God. That the church is a gift to you. Yes, warts and all. We're not perfect, and there's no church that ever will be perfect. But God wants you to be a member of a church. He wants you to join with other believers for your sake. Christ gave the church to you as a gift, and he wants you to commit to a local church so you can grow in your faith and live in accordance to his commands. And so I hope that you will consider that, and if Faith Family is where God leads you, then you will talk to me about that. Well, I hope that you see that baptism is a big deal. It's not just a religious ritual, but it's an important part of the believer's life. It's also an important part of the life of the church. And baptism is itself really a blessing from God. You know, you say that when you study things over and over, God continues to reveal new truths to you. I want to share with you some of the things that God revealed to me that I really hadn't even thought about. But baptism is really a blessing for you. Every aspect of baptism that we have covered has a corresponding blessing in your life. When through baptism you publicly proclaim your faith in Christ, it is also setting the stage for continued life of faith in Christ. So Christ has given you this. He commands you to be baptized as a way to publicly proclaim that your faith is in Christ, which sets the stage for a life of faith in Christ. And when through baptism you publicly confirm your submission to Christ's authority, you set the stage for a life of obedience to Christ. When you, through baptism, publicly proclaim the gospel, you set the stage for a life where you are proclaiming the gospel on a regular basis. And when, through baptism, you commit to a local church, you set the stage for a life of growth and service in community, which is what Christ wants and is therefore best for you. So baptism has meaning in your life. And when you see someone baptized, it should be reminding you of these things. And so as we come into our time of response, I want you to think about those things. Believers, listen. We should be praising the Lord for his command to be baptized. We should be thanking him for this ordinance that he has given to the church. And so our time of response, I want you to allow the Spirit to reveal to you maybe the areas that you have neglected in your life that are brought out as we have thought about baptism. Are you living by faith in the work of Christ? Are you living day by day in your own strength? Are you living in obedience to Christ? Are you going and doing your own thing? Maybe in the area of finance or relationship or wherever it may be. Are you proclaiming the gospel to others? Or are you remaining quiet? Are you committed to faith family by being present so you can be fed, by allowing others to speak into your life, by serving others out of a love for Christ and for your brothers and sisters? Or are you just kind of on the sidelines going through the motions? Listen, God wants us to know this life is full of joy and richness. And He has said, this is how you experience that life. And He reminds us every time that someone is baptized of all the things that He desires in our life that make our lives the best and bring Him the most glory. And so maybe in your time, in this time of response, you need to repent of disobedience. Repent of not sharing Christ or whatever it is that He has laid on your heart and know that you will receive the grace of His forgiveness. Or maybe you need to commit in this time of response to be baptized. To say, God, at the end of this, I commit that I'm going to go see Pastor Marcus and I'm going to talk to him about being baptized because I've never been baptized and I don't want to live a life of disobedience. Or maybe this morning you've never been saved. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear that your sin separates you from God and that there is no hope apart from God and what He has provided for you of you being forgiven of your sin. God sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to take your place. Jesus died taking the wrath that your sin deserved. The Bible says that the one who knew no sin became sin for you and I so that we might know the righteousness of God. At the point at which you turn away from your sin, turn away from yourself, turn away from trusting in you, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and through the resurrection, the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes and He wipes away your sin and He gives you the righteousness of Christ. So that when God looks at you, now He doesn't see your sin, but He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees you as fully obedient to Him, as though you had never disobeyed and as though you have always obeyed. That's what God does through Christ when you put your faith and trust in Him. And so in just a minute, we're going to be praying and we'll have our time of response. I'll be standing right here at the front. If you have questions, you want to be saved, what does it mean to put your faith and trust in Christ? How do I do that? And I want you just to slip out from where you are and come down. And I'll explain everything you need to know about being saved. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? As the praise team comes, I'm going to pray. And when they're done, with your head bowed and eyes closed, you just, while you're sitting in your seat right there, or if you want to be saved, as you slip out and come forward, you say yes to Christ and what He is doing in your life. Father God, we thank You that You love us. And we thank You for times like this, where Your word is proclaimed and the truths are declared, and now we have opportunity for the Spirit of God to work in us. As we wait upon Him, but Father, we know that He will do the work. And so my prayer this morning is that our hearts would be humbled before Him. And if there is a sin in our heart, in our life that needs forgiveness, we would repent of that sin. If there's an act of obedience that we know we need to follow, but we are not, we would commit to do that. Father, as we reflect upon this gift of baptism, I pray that our hearts would be filled with praise and thankfulness unto You. And also, Father, if there are those here who need to be saved, that in this time they would respond and say yes to Christ. Whatever it is that You are doing in our hearts and in our lives, we pray that You do it to Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.